Let us go to our God in prayer as we seek his aid in the reading, preaching, and hearing of his word. Almighty God, we praise your name that you have given your word to us, your people, that you have not remained silent, but you speak to us. And Lord God, we give you praise that your word is powerful, it is sufficient, and it is able to build us up in every way in which we need for faith and life. And so, Lord God, we ask, help us now in the reading, in the preaching, in the hearing of your word. Help us by your own Holy Spirit, that we might do these things aright, and that we might receive the blessing that you have promised. And we ask it through Jesus Christ. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Micah chapter 5. We will be reading and hearing preach verses 1 to 6. Hear now God's word. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. When Assyria comes into our land, when he treads our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. As you will know, we are considering this book of Micah, and we are in this section, this glorious section on the restoration of God's people. We've seen in the beginning of chapter 4 the broad outlines of this restoration of Zion being rebuilt, of the nations streaming in to be taught of God, of God ruling over his people, of there being peace and prosperity. And then we've also seen last week these ways in which God was preparing his people for the coming judgment and was giving them this pathway from judgment to restoration in order to give them hope to cope with and get through the coming judgment. We saw the first picture of exile to redemption out of Babylon. Out of judgment will come redemption. God will bring it out of judgment. And we saw that second picture from enemies massed against God's people through God's decree all the way to God's people triumphing in victory over their enemies, from judgment to restoration. And tonight, what we are looking at is the third picture, really, of judgment to restoration that Micah gives us in this series of three. But whereas before there were specific focuses, in the first picture there was the focus of redemption. There, out of Babylon, out of judgment, God would bring redemption for his people. In the second picture, there was the focus on God's decree that the nations were gathering against Judah. And they thought to have victory over them. But in God's counsels, he would bring victory for his people. But here, the focus is on the king of God's people, the Davidic king. And the focus is the restoration of Judah through a restored Davidic king. Now, in many ways, that is dressed up in Old Testament language. But through this window of the Old Testament, what we see is the restoration of the church through Christ. And this is what I want you to see this morning or this evening. Because, people of God, what we see in this text is a king cast down and humiliated, but a greater king that comes to bring restoration. And yet, we are on the other side of that restoration. We have the great and glorious privilege of knowing that our king is not the king that is humiliated here with the rod striking his cheek, but our king is the one who sits in heaven and rules over heaven and earth. And we have the great expectation that the blessings that we have now are only but foretastes and little samples of the fullness that will one day be ours through this great Son of David's reign. And so I want to consider this Son of David and his reign. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. You have this picture of the humiliation of the king of Judah. Troops are gathering. There's a call for Judah's troops to gather because the enemy is at the gate. The enemy is there to besiege God's people. And we read that they will be successful. This picture of the judge of Israel, his cheek being struck, is one of irony, is one of complete defeat. You think about a king, about a judge. He is meant to be the one in control, dealing out justice to those under him. The rod is meant to be in his hand as a scepter to give out this justice. But do you see, it's all reversed here. The rod is not in his hand. The rod is smiting him on the cheek. He is so weak and helpless and defenseless that he can't even defend his own head from the blows raining down upon him. And this is the picture with which we start out. Judah's kings had gone their own way. Judah was reaping destruction because of it. These kings trusted in worldly strength. They trusted in their own ways rather than God's ways. And God was bringing utter humiliation upon him. But in the midst of that, Micah is bringing a word to God's people to look away from the humiliation of David's son in their midst, and to look to a greater son of David. And that is who I want to consider with you this evening. This greater son is what we see here in verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. This king would be a king like David. But you notice it says from Bethlehem. Why from Bethlehem? We read this passage and it's just so normal to us. We've heard it many, many times. Why from Bethlehem? Why not from Jerusalem? Jerusalem was the place where David and his sons reigned. But it's because this is where David himself came from. But not only that, because this was a small, little, nothing town. You think about back in the situation in which David came. The kingdom was in utter ruin. The king on the throne was King Saul, who was not a king after God's own heart, was going in his own ways. The Philistines were at the gate, ravaging the land and the people of God. The kingdom was in ashes. And not out of any human strength, but in such a way that it could only be God. God chose the least among many brothers out of a nothing town to be the one who would bring his people into the most glorious age that they ever experienced. And this is what the prophet is saying to God's people here. Out of ashes will come another golden age. This king will be like David. He will come out of nothing, but by God's power, he will bring God's people into an even greater golden age. Not by man's power, but by God's power. Like David, he will be a man after God's own heart. It says, yet out of you shall come forth to me. There is a focus on the fact, whereas the failed kings of Israel had gone after their own ways, had sought worldly strength, this king would be one who sought God's ways. But this king would not just be like David. He would be much greater than David. His goings out are from old. He is not a mere man. This is God himself to rule over his people. And he would be greater than David because he would bring a golden age which would make David's golden age seem but piddly and small. And of course, this king is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the king which truly fulfills this. He is the one from of old. He is the one who is God himself, the second person of the Trinity. He is the one who, out of the destruction and despair of the exile and the aftermath, would come into the world as a nothing, as one born in a stable, because there was no room for him anywhere, to rule over God's people and to usher in the golden age of which we only know the beginning, brothers and sisters, but of which we expect the fruition. And so, brothers and sisters, cast your minds upon this greater David. He is the one who has a true heart after God, because he is God. He is the one who came forth to do the will of his Father. He is the one who, in whom we have wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He is the one whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. And he is the one who will win. Just look at the book of Revelation. He is on the throne and he is reigning. So in the midst of your sickness and your difficulty and the decisions which weigh on your mind and plague your thoughts, think about this King. So often it is easy for us to get so focused in the little details or even big details of our lives. And I, not for one moment would I minimize these things which are very real difficulties to us. But there is a danger, is there not, brothers and sisters, that in the midst of our distress over these things, that we lose sight of what God is doing. We lose sight of the fact that we have a King who is greater than David ever was, who is reigning over heaven and earth, and who is reigning over us. Which leads us to the great expectation that we should have of not only the blessings that we have now, but the blessings which are to come. If you look with me at verse 3, it says, "Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock." There is notice here that there will be a time where God will give up his people to destruction and disarray. And this is, of course, the exile to Babylon. But here we have to think a bit, because we are on the other side of that. He was saying this to them because he wanted them, in the midst of all that destruction and disarray, to look forward to the future and the glorious kingdom which awaited them, and to keep themselves in expectation of that. And yet, we are not under God's judgment as a church. We are in the age of restoration. But we're only in restoration part one. Christ has come, and we know the blessings of his reigning over us. We know the blessings of being in his kingdom, the church. But this is only part one. We await a second coming. We await a time where he shall come on the clouds, where all things shall be made new, and where the blessings that are promised later in this passage shall come to full fruition. And so it is right for us as well to cultivate this expectation. Not because we are in the low point of the exile, but because we have so much yet still ahead of us. We are to have that same sort of attitude that Paul speaks of to the Corinthians, when after talking about the resurrection and the resurrection of all things, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We are to have that sort of attitude that Paul talks of to Titus, where he says to put off sinful habits, to put on righteousness, looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. We are to be those who are steadfast, immovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord, because we have this expectation of restoration part two. Yes, we're in restoration part one, but so much is yet ahead of us. And in that expectation, we are to be steadfast and faithful in the things which God has given us to do. So what sort of expectation do you have this evening? How often do your thoughts wander off to the glorious expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ coming again, to the restoration of all things, to a new earth free of the curse and all the judgment for sin? How is that impacting your life? Does that give you hope in the midst of your difficulty? Are you able to cast your mind away from those decisions that are weighing upon your mind and put that in the perspective of that great hope which should be at the forefront of your mind? Are you using this as motivation as you struggle against sin, as you seek to motivate yourself to serve the Lord and others? Is this your attitude, that you would be steadfast, immovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord, because one day he shall come to resurrect his church and to resurrect indeed this entire earth, the world, not all people? Is this the expectation that you are cultivating? But we not only have a greater David, we not only have an expectation, we also see in this passage that he is God's King who brings glorious blessing. We see in this text a glorious King with glorious blessings. Look with me at verse 4. It says, "And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. From now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace." This is one who will sustain life. The Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. Our minds might go to that great prophecy of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God." This is what this passage is saying, that the Spirit of God is poured on this King to execute justice, to stand up for the weak and the helpless, and those who are cast down. He is one who will rule in the majesty of the name of God. He will be God himself. God and his name are so closely identified that here when we see that he shall rule in the name of God, it is pointing to the fact that it will be God himself who will rule over them. And they shall abide. They shall be settled. You think about what this would have meant to the people of God. Here they were, about to be cast from their land. And yet the prophet is saying, you will have an abiding home. Yes, you are going to be homeless in a foreign land, but ahead of you is an abiding home. He says that this King shall be great to the ends of the earth. And here, the promises that were given to David were of a great and glorious kingdom that would expand to the end of the earth. And yet, that never quite happened. It was pointing beyond David to another king, to a greater son of David. And here it is saying that this will come about. And is saying that he shall be peace for this people. Wholeness. Peace from all the effects of the curse. And above all, peace with Almighty God. So brothers and sisters, this to us is Christ. Can you not see his fingerprints written all over this? Christ, through his word, and especially on the Lord's day, Christ in the sacrament, as we experience this morning, feeds us. Is this not him standing and feeding us as we hear his word, as we eat of the bread and drink of the wine? Are we not experiencing that Lord's Day after Lord's Day? Exactly what is in this text. Month after month as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Do we not see him in the strength of the Lord ruling us by his Spirit? Because, you know, the word as it is preached does not have some spectral power of it in and of itself. No, it is the Spirit of God that makes it effective in your life and in my life. Is this not what it means when it says that you have ruled them in the Spirit and the power of the Lord? And the sacrament, it's not just that we eat it that makes it powerful. No, it is the Spirit of God working in the hearts of God's people. This is Christ ruling us today. And he is God himself. And brothers and sisters, we have indeed a home. Yes, we are aliens and strangers in this world. But yet we will be made to abide, because it says, the word of God, that even now we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And one day, heaven shall come down to earth. And as we read in the end of Revelation, we shall have our abiding home. We see here that his kingdom shall be great to the ends of the earth. Do we not see that now in our day? Think about the commission that our Lord Jesus Christ gave to his apostles. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And is that not what we have seen over the many years of church history? God's disciples, Christ's disciples, going out and making disciples of every tongue, tribe, and nation. Is this not the reign of Christ going to the ends of the earth? And one day, will it not be true that all those who have stood out against God will be wiped away? And who will remain? Will it not be God's people on this restored earth? And is not Christ our peace? Is that not what it says in Ephesians 2, verse 14? Peace with God, our sin dealt with. Renewal of our whole man. One day, peace from the struggle within ourselves with sin when either we die or he comes again. And one day, peace for all eternity from all the effects of sin. All this is to say that you live under Christ the King. Today, right now, you live under Christ the King as you hear his word, as the sacraments are made effectual in your heart by faith and by the work of the Holy Spirit, as you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, as you know one day that you shall have this abiding home. So brothers and sisters, as you are downcast, as you struggle with the various things in this life, and you know what they are there not many difficulties represented even amongst us here this evening? Remember these things. Avail yourselves of the means that God has given you to rule over you. And look forward with great expectation to the fullness that shall come one day when he shall come again and we shall live in his perfect, restored kingdom. Sometimes I think we're a bit like spoiled children. We become so accustomed to the benefits that we have in Christ, that we forget them, that we take them for granted. And I say that not to minimize the difficulties and the sufferings that you are experiencing at the moment. But amidst them, do not forget all the benefits that you have in Christ as he rules and reigns you now, and all the benefits that are ahead of you when he comes again. And finally, I just want us to see that he brings, this great Davidic king, this Christ, our Christ, brings victory through under-shepherds. If you look with me at verse 6, at the end of verse 5 and verse 6, you will see this situation where Assyria comes and marches through the land and has victory over the people of God. But God and this king, he raises up for them 7 shepherds and 8 princely men, those who beat back Assyria. And Assyria here is simply the enemy of God. And brothers and sisters, what we see here is that through the provision of these under-shepherds, God's people will be victorious in the fight against their enemies. And today, we have the elders of God's people. They are ministers to you for your joy and for your victory, over the sin in your life, for the victory that is promised over the sin, the flesh, and the world, the flesh, and the devil. They are given to you by the great King that you might know victory. And so, pray for them and use them. Use them as you seek victory over your enemies. And elders, rejoice in the task that you have been given. You have been given the great privilege of working for the joy and the victory of God's people, for their victory over their sin. So rejoice in that task and praise God for it. We see in this passage Christ the King reigning over us. Christ the King reigning over us for our victory. And he is the one who brings that victory. It began with a king cast down, struck on the cheek. But it ends with Christ, with him reigning over his people. And that too shall be our end. And so in the midst of our trials and difficulties and struggles, let us remember Christ our King. O Lord God, we are weak, but you are strong. And you have blessed us with many blessings. All of it comes through the King, which you have raised up over us, Christ. And so, Lord God, help us in our weakness. Encourage us and lift up the hands that hang down, that we might look unto you, the author and the finisher of our faith, and indeed our great King. And that in you we might be steadfast and movable, and be faithful in the work which you have given us, with great joy, that we might also triumph with you and in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.